So Father, we pray today that you'll speak to us, and we pray, Lord, that as you talk to us about building up, Lord, that you'll bring this word afresh today into our hearts and lives, Lord, that you will change us some more today, so that we'll learn how to not just love you, but to love one another, Lord, not just to serve you, but to serve one another, not just to minister to you, Lord, but to minister to one another, and then in turn reach out and serve those that don't know you yet. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, last week, I'll just have a quick scout round too. Last week, Muhammad was here. I don't know if you knew that. Some say Muhammad died. Well, he was here last week. A friend of ours called Muhammad was here last week, and he sat at the back there. And when I looked at him, when I was speaking, I noticed that I couldn't quite work it out. You know when you're at the front, you actually, it's surprising how much you take in when you're speaking. You notice people's expressions. Some are going through stuff, and others are struggling, and others are in victory, and others are thinking about their lunch, and all kinds of things. You know, I can tell you a whole story about what you're all thinking. Some of you look totally bored, and so on. But anyway, I looked at him, and I thought, he looked really shocked. And anyway, afterwards, he came up and spoke to me. And as we were talking at the back there, he said, Paul, I need to ask you a couple of questions about this morning. So I said, well, far away. So he said, first of all, he said, I came in and, you know, it was the kind of thing I expected. People were, you know, as a Muslim, I'm used to people praising Allah and thanking Allah. You were praising Jesus and thanking Jesus. So that was kind of expected, and people had their hands up, and I know Christians do that. He said, but then after a few minutes during the worship, he said, or when you started to speak, he said, who was that standing next to you? So I said, well, when I was speaking, and he said, yeah, there was somebody standing next to you. He was very tall. I couldn't see his face, but this image of this person standing next to you. So I've hooked in there. I'm in there. So I said, well, just say a little bit, tell me a little bit more. So he said, well, that was it. He said, when I saw him standing there, he said, I've never seen anything like that in any meeting I've been to before. He hasn't been to lots of Christian meetings, but he said, I've never seen anything like it before. And I was scared, he said, to be honest with you, I was scared and I was going to run out the hall. But somehow it was a good image. it seemed good. It didn't seem bad. It seemed actually good. And so he said, I stopped, and then you said something about the Holy Spirit. And when you said about the Holy Spirit is here, he said, starting up in the corner up here somewhere, he said, the whole hall began to fill with light. Light, I had never, you know, it was getting brighter and brighter. It was full of light. It was like it for a long time, he said. And then after a while, the image disappeared. Perhaps that's when the anointing stopped, when I was speaking last week. Anyway, I said to him, well, when we have meetings, the Lord has a promise over our lives, and I know that angels are here when we worship him, and depending on how open our hearts up to God, you know, God can come and do so many incredible things. And he said to me, he said, sitting at the back where I was, he said, and I was really shocked with all of this. I was just held there in my seat. He said, judging by the body language of everyone else in the hall, I don't think anyone else saw it. Now, God is showing this man, this Muslim man, the things of the kingdom, the things about Christ. And he's very, very close to the kingdom. And we went to see him on Wednesday. This is like our third visit with him. And we're talking to him on the phone as well. And he's got so many questions. And it's not a question of whether he believes in Jesus. Jesus has revealed himself to him in a dream 5 years ago. And then 2 years ago, he had another dream which he couldn't explain, which we talked about. And he's very, very close to coming into the kingdom. And when we spoke to him just about 2 weeks ago in the taxi office in Crawley, I prophesied over him and I said to him, I said, you're going to be loved by many Muslims. Now, he's about 25, and because you're going to show them the way of life. You're going to be able to, because you've experienced Jesus yourself and you will become born again, you'll be able to show other Muslims how they can believe and know him too, and your lives will be completely changed. And I wanted to stop there, but the Lord said, keep going, keep going. So I said to him, and the other thing is that you're going to be hated. Many of your Muslim relatives will hate you, and some of them will even persecute you. but you'll remain very strong, and nothing will deter you from your ministry, which is to reach other Muslims for Christ. So please pray for Muhammad. He's right on the edge. He's right very, very close. It's not a question of if he'll get saved. It's just a question of when he'll get saved, because he just needs to be clear. And I think that's wisdom. The temptation to push people through, but no, this man really needs to know, like Paul did, the things that he's been called to do, how much he'll suffer for his name, and have a real definite, when he commits his life to Christ, it will be a full-hearted dedication. So please pray for Muhammad, and pray that it'll be soon, that he'll come through soon. I want to read, I got something off the internet the other day, and I've entitled this morning's preach, Build Up. It's about building up. Last week we spoke about, ministry really, and said that the word ministry is a posh word for serving. That we're all called to serve. We're called to love and serve the Lord. We're called to love and serve one another. And we're called to love and serve those yet to be saved out there in the world around us. And one of the things that God is impressing upon us and really emphasized last week is the important thing is that if we love God, we will love one another and another and another and another. That love that knows no end. And the Lord wants us to be, to all of us in the church, to know our position in Christ. That's what God was talking to us about this morning, that we really know that God has lifted us up, that we're seated with him in the heavenly places. That's our position in Christ this morning, that we are called kings and priests. If we're born again, if we know the Lord, we've been called to reign in this life. And let the Holy Spirit come and fill us and show us how to reign in the office, how to reign in the home, how to reign in our marriages, how to reign with our families, how to reign in the workplace, how to reign wherever we go, that we are reigning with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is reigning in us. Amen? It's very, very important that we're living this stuff out, that we're living the life of the kingdom. And God's goal is that we should be so full of his fullness of his love. That's what we looked at last week. And that we're to find ways in which we can love one another. That's our goal. If we don't love one another in the church, then we've failed at the first hurdle, or the second hurdle, because we're to love God first and then we love one another. And I just want to read you this is, I got this off the internet just the other day, and it really spoke to me really on the same lines of what I want to talk about today. And it says this: "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you," just turn to someone and say it's you, every one of you, "to you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, those of you that were at the prayer meeting, both the Tuesday one and the Thursday one, will know that in that prayer time, we met with God. Did we not? That the Lord's presence was there. And in that sense, not just his sense, but in the presence of God, as we began to worship and praise and pray, this strong sense again came through that the Lord is saying, there's so much more I want to do in you as a people, in you as a church, in my church, in this nation, through, and it will come through prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is our love. Prayer isn't a duty. Prayer is a devotion. Prayer is our relationship with the Lord, and prayer is our love for God. Prayer is something we do because we love him. Prayer is something we do because we love him, and we give ourselves to him in worship, we give ourselves to him in honour, we give ourselves to him in prayer, and then we begin to pray the things that he's shown us to pray for others. And it says this, it's talking about alignments. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." When a spine is out of alignment in a person, it can throw many things off in the body. Our alignments are very important. It's important to know where we are called to be, who we are called to be with, what we are called to do, and how we are to implement the things that God is calling us to. We can fast, pray, strive, and do all kinds of spiritual works, but if we are out of alignment, all these things may not have the full impact on our lives that we desire. when we are in proper alignment, there is much more ease and grace to accomplish what God calls us to do. Sometimes God is speaking and showing us what we need to do, but we just keep doing our spiritual routines rather than the one thing he desires from us. Does that make sense? So God is actually in the church here today. He's realigning us, in lots of us in different ways. He's realigning us in the church, realigning us to in what we're called to be and to do. We will find much more grace when we simply yield to the one thing and silence the noise of all the activities. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, it says, wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So God's people follow him. And that's all that God asks us to do, is to love him and to follow him. Not to do our own thing, because we're part of a body here and we need to flow and function together. That's very important. But we are, all of us, seeking to follow him, aren't we? And follow him together. God is calling his body to get in alignment, both personally and corporately. Alignment. Just say that word.
Alignment.
Alignment. God wants us to align ourselves to his plan and his purpose and his will. And let him correct that alignment where he needs to. He calls us to a place of peace that is beyond natural circumstances. The season that we are in right now, as we seek the Lord, will help to bring us into the alignments that God has for us. God will use things to bring us into hot pursuit of his counsel, and for many this is a time of discomfort. If any of you have felt discomfort recently, uncomfortable, you know, because you know God's doing things in you, and it sometimes will feel uncomfortable because you're aware that God is doing something deep inside of you. He's changing you, but he's also speaking to you about now and your future. And sometimes those things are not always very comfortable. Anyone know what I'm talking about? But don't just say, well, this is the devil. It's not always the devil. It's very often it's God who's actually making things uncomfortable, because he's wanting to get us realigned into the position he has for us. It's not that everything is wrong. It's just that there comes a realignment from God. Keep in step. That's it. God will bring us into a place of utter contentment in his presence as we come close to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just need to find out what that one thing is that God's requiring of us. It's usually one thing and not many. This chap, his name's John Belt, if you know who he is. I was ministering somewhere recently, he said, and the Lord spoke this word, and remind me of this a song, children's song, Pop Goes the Weasel. Remember that one? The devil is a weasel. He's a liar. He lies about us and lies to us. His goal is to steal all that God has promised and freely given to us. He does this through lies. We are called to be sons and daughters of God. And as we grow, we learn the truth of our inheritance and walk in his promises as mature sons of God. There are spiritual weasels that come. They're like foxes. You know, in Song of Songs, it talks about little foxes that come to spoil the vine. These things come to lie, steal, and destroy or betray us. God is going to pop these weasels out of our thinking. So, you know, God has been talking a lot about renewing our minds, because renewing our minds with the truth, so that we don't have this mixed thing of even having things from God that God's called us to do, but then we end up doing it in our own way. And God is saying to us, no, I want to pop these weasels of wrong thinking and renew our minds, renew our thinking, so that we lay hold of the inheritance that he paid the price for us to walk in. It is as if we are stuck at a certain level and cannot break through into the next area until these weasels, strongholds, are removed. There can be no toleration for weasels. We don't want any weasels in the church here. We don't want any weasels in our own lives. They must go. If they are tolerated, we become partakers of the nature of that weasel. It's part of the process that our soul goes through in that we must be cleansed of the nature of evil and embrace the nature and life of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's 2 Peter 1:4. There are also weasels that can be in our relationships. These must be popped out as well. There are relationships that are strengthening, and there are those that steal and have only selfish intent. These will leech the life and anointing off of you. The Lord is going to help to pop these weasels out of our lives as we yield to his heart's desires and ways. He will give us wisdom to know the difference. So it sounds to me like, and when I read this, I thought this is really exactly what God is saying to us as a body, that God wants to let the Holy Spirit come and flow and fill us and come through us in such a clear way and get rid of these other things that are hindrances to his purpose. It says, different seasons sometimes require different measures to overcome and prevail over circumstances we face. But God remains the same. His promises remain true, but our hearts are tested to see how we will stand in the midst of difficulty. While God gives us victory, it does not mean that everything is perfect. In these times, God's grace, that's what some of you need to hear that this morning, God's grace is sufficient to enable you and to enable us to overcome every difficulty and every obstacle. It is in the more difficult times that we can press into a place of faith and believing. All things are possible to him who believes. It is in the difficult times that God proves our faith and finds it more precious than gold. Remember that beyond the cross is always a resurrection, and when we put our hope in him. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, the trying of your faith, produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now that's God's goal for everyone in this room this morning. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking zilch, nothing, nothing at all. James 1, verses 2 to 5. Find your faith made pure as gold in this season and allow God to draw you into his heart like never before. His plans for you are good for his glory. Amen. Do you believe that? It's a word from the Lord to us as a body. I'd like us to go, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Well-known verses for many of us here in this room this morning, but let's just let the Lord speak to us afresh. And it says, and he, that's Christ, Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping to equip the saints. To train and equip the saints, that's us, that's the church. To train and equip the church for the works of service. So in other words, to train and equip the saints, the church, so that they will do the work of service, do the work of ministry. So they will be equipped to minister, so they will be equipped to serve in lots of different areas. For, what does it say there? What's the reason for this? For works of service to do what? To build up the body of Christ. Some of your versions will say for the edifying, that's a posh word of saying build up, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God has ministries, he places of people in the church, and it's not our job, we're not doing that this morning to explain what they do, but just to say that these ministries are given into the church from Christ. They're actually different ministries that come from Christ. They're actually an aspect of Christ's ministry. Jesus Christ is our apostle, he is our prophet, he is our pastor and teacher, and he is our evangelist. I mean, those are five ministries, areas of service that God anointed Jesus to do. But what Jesus has done since he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and then he said, right, I'm going to pour out on individual people gifts and ministries. And here are some of them, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And these are gifts that come directly from Christ into people's lives. They're actually gifts that God gives into a person's life. And it's so that gift, say, let's say it's the prophetic gift, that gift of being a prophet is Christ's gift of being a prophet into that person. And so that person carries a mantle of anointing on their life that it's not just a gift, but they actually live as a prophet. They actually have that mantle upon them in their lives of anointing where Christ is a prophet to them, and they are being prophetic to God's people, and they actually train and equip the church so the whole church becomes prophetic. So these gifts are given not so that these people keep them to themselves and they shine and everyone thinks they're great. No, the idea is that they become nothing really by serving the church. So the church picks up on these gifts and the church begins to shine with these gifts. So the church becomes prophetic. The church becomes pastoral. The church becomes evangelistic. The church becomes apostolic and all of that. And this is the reason for these gifts. And it's so that all of us can be equipped. And all of us can be equipped and trained so that we will do the work of these ministries. That makes sense. Both in the church and out of the church too. So that we will be equipped in our serving God. And so that what happens is that the whole church then, the whole body of Christ is built up. The whole thing is built up. And I'm talking this morning about God wants to build you up. God wants us to be built up people. He wants to build us up. And it says, verse 13, that this will happen. This whole process is going to continue on and on until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, that's the revelation knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God, until we become like a perfect man, like a perfect athlete, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's talking about being mature and complete and full of his love. That we no longer be tossed to and fro. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in all things into him who is the head, and that's Christ. Christ Jesus is the head of your life, he's the head of the church. And God's goal is that we as a body grow up into him who is the head, Christ. And it says, from him the whole body, that's the whole body of the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let me just have, let's have about eight people at the front. If you can just come and help me, I'll just have a little illustration this morning. So just eight people, please. Come to the front. Because this verse 16 is saying here, is saying, from Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So if we have here the body of Christ, so if you could just form a circle. Yeah. How do you make a circle? So form a circle. Now what happens is, before the church is built, all of these bricks are separate. Just separate yourselves. That's it, stop. And they're all separate. And then what God does, he calls people to himself and they get saved. So what happens is you have a pile, little piles of bricks. So if you just get into a little pile there, and a little pile there, and a little pile over here. They're piles of bricks, but they're not actually joined together. They're just bricks. They're wonderful bricks because they belong to God. They're actually living stones. But what God wants to do is he wants to bring these living stones together. So if you just begin to come together now. They begin to come together. But just supposing, as they're coming together, one of them has a bit of a fall out here. Okay. There's nothing personal. Another one over here falls away into sin. I'll reverse these prophecies in a minute, all right? And this one over here just goes and has a big sulk. Okay, now you notice in this body, you guys just link up, but there's actually gaps here. There's a gap here, so they can't link up properly. There's a gap here, so they can't link up here. And there's a gap here, they can't link up here. And what God does, he brings these living stones and begins to make them right with the Lord, who is the head. He's the head over them, and begins to fit them together so they're actually fitly and joined together. And what the effect of this whole thing is, as they're joined together, they're supplying life to one another. Amen. Just smile at each other. Lift each other's hands up. Now this is what God wants. God wants the church to be joined together and to minister gifts. Not just the obvious spiritual gifts, but all kinds of way, by loving and serving one another, the body is joined and held. And what happens is the whole body is built up. And when the church is built up, what actually happens is God quite freely starts to add new people into the body. Come on, Annie. As the body is built up, new people get saved and get added to the church in a far greater way, in an easy way, because there's a unity of his spirit and there's unity of love. And unsaved people, when they see this, they'll actually see things of God, things of Christ in the church that they don't always see when we're separated. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
And so let's just read this verse again while their arms are dropping off. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So every part must do its share. If one part says, well, I don't feel like it today, and backs off, for that day the body's going to suffer. If another member says, I'm going to join another church, I don't like this church. You've just left a gap in the body. When one person goes through something, good or bad, the whole body is affected. That's a fact. The Bible says it's a spiritual reality. When someone's going through something, I can tell you, when I'm at home praying, I feel things that people are going through. Not everyone, but God puts things on my heart, and I know this person's really going through something because the whole body is affected. Christ, that he was the head of the body, he's feeling it, and He will often impart that even when we don't know anything of what's going on, we pick up things, and you do too. We're a body, and that's why we're to pray for one another and bring one another back into, it's called covenant. That's why people can't just leave the church and say, oh, by the way, I've gone to another church now. It's a nonsense, because God places us in a body, and if God calls you to go to another body, then it's done in the right way. It's done in a correct way, a biblical way. It's all in the Bible. You can't just jump from one body to another. I mean, you don't do that in a marriage. We would really be disgusted if I came to you this week and said, by the way, I'm living with so-and-so now, and Claire's left on her own, and she's got some... I mean, that would be absolutely terrible. But the same thing happens in churches. People just back off and go and do something different without thinking through the whole thing. No, we're in covenant with the Lord, who is the head of the body of this church, and we're in covenant with one another. So the only way that we can move is that God sends us, tells us to move, and it comes with an agreement with us in the leadership, and we all agree together. Amen. And if it's in God, of course there will be an agreement about that. So the whole body is built together in love. Thank you. Amen. Give them a round of... God wants us to be built up in love. It says that each part doing its share, working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. And we mentioned last week, it's not the only thing. I know other things have happened this week that have been really good, where other people have ministered and helped other people. It's the little things that count. The things that probably no one else sees, they're the things that build up the body. And it's great to build up the body and help people in the church and to love and to serve. When something is built, what's the first thing you need when you start right at the beginning, before you've got anything? What's the first thing you need? Planning, permission. Anything else? Well, hang on. Whoa. The first thing is you need the plans. You need the plans before you get the land. You need plans and you need a vision. You need to know what you're aiming at. Vision. That's it. Plans and a vision, and then you need planning permission. We get that from God. And then the second thing is you need... before you have foundations, you need... Someone said it just now. Land. You need actually land. You need land before you can build something. What's the third thing you need once you've got the land? Materials. Labor force. Funds. Okay, that's good. But... before you actually start even digging the foundation, what are you going to do about the ground? Even before you dig the hole, what are you going to do with the ground? Break the ground, survey. And what are you going to do actually on the ground? Measure it and... I can see none of you worked on a building site. You mark it out. Did you say that? You mark it out. You have to stake it out exactly where everything's going to go. You have to actually mark it out. This is. We're giving you a picture here of... how God wants to build the church, that we have to have a vision and understand the markings out of what God wants to do. So we have the plans, the vision, the land, we mark it out, and then what do we do? dig a hole. We start digging. And in the digging, we dig out a lot of mud and rubbish and that. To do what? This is what you got right just now.
Foundation.
So we want to lay a foundation. Now, the foundation of this church is very deep. I talk about kingdom faith. It's a very strong foundation. And God, because the foundation is Jesus Christ. But then that has to be dug deep into people's lives. It's done through prayer, and it's done in our lives. But so first of all, for any church to succeed, it has to have a deep dug foundation. Okay? And the foundation is Christ Jesus. And that's both personal and corporate. So the foundation is dug, and then what happens? Once it's dug, what happens? Yeah, you do begin to build, but before you do that, you pour in the concrete, thank you. All the little details. Don't forget the concrete. Start from one corner, get it level, and you lay a good foundation. Now, what's the first thing that goes up on a foundation? Cornerstone. What did you say, Annie? Girders. Very good. Girders. So we put on the foundation, you don't just build up the walls, you put the pillars and you put the girders and you put the supports in place. So they're like the main things that need to be built on the foundation, right? These are people that God places in the church. And then what comes next? Walls. So we need some walls. We need the walls to be built up. And one of the things that God is speaking to us, has been speaking to us about this last week, has been reminding us that God is wanting to build up the walls in this church. The walls don't come first. That's why it takes a little while. Sometimes it can take quite a long while. You can't just build up the walls without the pillars and support. Everything has an order. And depending on people's hearts and what God's doing and the leaders and everything else will depend how long this thing's going to take in its first stages. But what happens is that God wants these things to be done thoroughly, and when they're done, then we need to build up the walls. Now, why do we need walls? To support the roof. Why do we need a roof? To protect. To keep out the elements. To protect us. In all kinds of ways. And for the same reason, that's why we need the walls. The walls are to keep the weather out, keep things out, keep the nasty things out, and to keep us safe inside. The walls. And then we have, after the walls are built, first fix and second fix, that's all the plumbing and the electrics and all those kind of things, the windows and the doors, they all come with the walls. And then we have a new building. And the building is there not for itself, but for the purpose that God planned for that building. Isn't that right? And that's what we are as a church. We're here for a purpose. God is building us. We're not complete yet. There's things that God is doing. And he wants these walls. In this season, he wants the walls built up. The walls of prayer. And this came out in our prayer time on Thursday evening. The walls. Now the Holy Spirit is the one person that's going to help us to do this in the church. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit's full of love, absolutely full of love. The Holy Spirit's full of power. The Holy Spirit's full of faith. The Holy Spirit's full of prayer. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's going to download and fill us with all that he has and place it inside of us so that we can be part of the whole thing of building up the walls. I'm going to look at that in just a few minutes. I said earlier that prayer is an act of love. Prayer is our devotion to the Lord. And when we were praying on Thursday evening, during our time of prayer, we had lots of it was quite a prophetic time, but one of the things that God spoke about in that time was that God said to me, I'm raising up all over this nation, I'm raising up communities of prayer. And I saw actually quite small groups, and then I saw quite large groups, and I saw big churches. So all these different things happening. but they all had this purpose to pray. And they were coming together to pray. And the Lord said, this is about building up the walls in the church because of what I want to do in this hour, because the Lord is waiting. See, another picture I had recently was the Lord Jesus sitting on a horse, and it was right over the middle of our nation. This is a picture in the spirit, really, sitting on a horse, reigning. And he wasn't agitated, he wasn't angry, he was full of faith and full of peace, and he was waiting very patiently. And what disturbed me was the fact that there was no great line of, there was no army behind him, he was waiting. And I said, "Well, why are you just there on your own?" And he said, "Because I'm waiting for my army, my church, to rise up and to begin to align themselves to me." I actually saw a line drawn out that the church was to align herself up to the Lord seated on the white horse. Why? Because there's a war going on, and in order for us to win the war, we can only battle behind the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he's on this horse. He's the captain of the army of the Lord of Hosts. It's a spiritual thing happening, and God is calling the church into prayer, where we line ourselves up with God, where we're on our horses as well, presumably, and we're lining up behind the King of Kings to do battle. Now, this is really important, because our nation at this point can go one of two ways. We know that the politicians and all those whiz kids in the financial markets, they've lost it. And they can't get it back. There's only one person that can bring about change in this season. And for us, we already know the answer. They're still throwing more trillions and billions of pounds at this, that, hoping it will change. But we know the only answer is Jesus. The only answer is coming back to God. The only answer is repentance and faith towards God, which will bring about a dynamic change and can affect the financial markets as well. But the Lord is calling the church to pray. The Lord wants to build us up, my brothers and sisters, in prayer. Every week, I mean, for me, it's a privilege, because I have my own time of prayer in the morning. When I get up in the morning, I have at least an hour just meeting with God, just praying. But the other thing that happens is that during the course of our week, some of us who are around in the daytime are able to, it's a little group of us, but it's open for anyone in the church. On a Wednesday morning, we pray from 9 till about 10:30. On Thursday, we pray from about 9 till 10:30. This is in Crawley, and East Grinstead on Friday, we pray from 9 till around about 10:30. And those times are really worship, meeting with God, and then praying, just praying as the Spirit leads us to, particularly about those areas, but not exclusively that, and praying for people in the church. But it's just so good to meet together to pray. Now, I know there's other prayer meetings happening as well in the week where other people pray together. And God is saying to us, he's saying, "I want you to be a church of prayer." Not prayer meetings, but a church of prayer. A church where the wind of the Spirit is blowing, and when we begin to pray, things really begin to happen. And I just saw this, the Lord, because the Lord is very patient, you know that, don't you? We wouldn't be here today if he wasn't patient. I wouldn't be here today. If he hadn't been patient and forgiving towards me, I wouldn't be here this morning. And the Lord is very patient with his church, and because he loves the church, gave his life for it, and he wants the church to rise up and come into the position of prayer, where we have strong communities of prayer in prayer groups, but that spirit of prayer is upon us. Amen. The Lord wants that spirit of prayer to be upon us all over this nation, but it starts with us as a church here as well. Prayer communities. And this is because God wants to move. And it's through prayer that things will happen. It's through prayer that the walls are built up, the walls of the church. It's through prayer that the enemy is actually defeated. We release the victory of the Lord. Jesus fasted and prayed for how many days? 40. Now, I've never fasted anything like 40 days. But Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. And he knew that if he didn't do that, his purpose for being here would be wasted. He couldn't accomplish what he was called to do unless he fasted and prayed. So he did it out of his love and service to God, the Father. And then the results we saw. The results were, and he continued to pray, obviously, afterwards, but the results of that fasting and prayer, of seeking God and continuing that spirit of prayer for those 3 years, meant that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and we have fruits here this morning to declare his victory. And millions of people all around the earth, ever since 2,000 years ago, have come to meet Jesus and get saved and have been added into his kingdom. In the early church, let's turn to Acts 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 verse 1. Just keep the whole thought with you this morning about loving one another, about being built up, building up the church in prayer and in love. Acts 2 verse 1 says this: when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with, what does it say? One accord in one place. That's I've got a little note here. That one accord means violent oneness. It means not just being one, not just being in a kind of a passive unity, but this is a violent oneness. This is a faith one. This is a oneness that has a real aggression, faith in it, that is wanting to achieve some things. And that this is how they were on the day of Pentecost. They were in one accord, in one place, with this violent oneness. They were absolutely adamant that God, they were going to lay hold of God and let God do what he wants to do in them as a people. And then we know that the story is history now, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place. And those early disciples, if we go to Acts 2, verse 13, same chapter. Sorry, it's chapter 1, verse 13. Just going back a bit, just before this happened, it was a reminder that verse 13 of chapter 1. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and all the rest of the disciples. And these all continued with one, what did it say? One accord, violent oneness, a real purpose in their coming together in prayer and supplication. That's a very powerful way of praying. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and altogether there was about 120 of them. So if you can just imagine the picture, Jesus has gone back to heaven and he's about to pour out the Holy Spirit. And just before he does, he gets about 120, which is made up of the disciples, including Jesus' mother, the women who administered to Jesus, the women who were around. There was about 120 of these disciples, men and women, all coming together in one accord in prayer. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit didn't come automatically. The Holy Spirit came in answer to their oneness and their prayer. Do you think there would have been love in the room? Do you think there would have been love there? Yeah. I think so. I can't imagine them having this, even if it was an aggressive prayer meeting. I can't imagine it would be without this violent oneness, that it would have been without love. This violent oneness actually came out of love. When Jesus spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness, what motivated him to do that?
Love.
And so these 120 were there in that upper room because of love, the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit came. And we're here today because of what they did. It's been passed on from generation to generation, because generations of believers have become one, even in small groups, and prayed. And God's saying to us this morning, are you up for this? Because I want you to have a season, a mighty season of prayer. And to be honest, I don't know what that means. I did hear the Lord say to me last night that this month of May needs to be really dedicated, especially to prayer. Especially to prayer. Not doing loads and loads of things, but especially to prayer, that this month of May, we need to dedicate this month for prayer, to respond in love to God, to what he's saying to us, so that we enter into what he has for us. Violent oneness, right? Violent oneness in prayer. Because the Lord wants to build up the walls of the church. God wants to build up the walls of us as a church, so the enemy just can't come in and help himself and take people out and affect people's lives, and particularly those that are perhaps the new ones that are coming in. But as we see the walls built up in prayer, through thanking him and praising him and praying his word into being, there comes a protection in the church. There's a protection, there's an anointing, there's something that keeps people together in that unity of the Spirit in the church when the walls are built up. And it actually keeps the enemy out, because we're learning how to pray the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus over the whole body. And we have a roof on, we have a covering. That's the Lord Jesus is our head. He's covering us, he's protecting us. And this is what the Lord's calling us to do. And these early disciples, there's four things that they had. Number one, they had a promise. They had a promise. Number two, they had prayer. They were praying. These are the four P's. Promise, the prayer. Number three, they had power. Power, so they had a promise from God. They prayed. They had the spirit of prayer upon them. This all came from the Holy Spirit. They had power. Power came down upon them as they prayed, as they sought the face of God. And the fourth thing is purpose. They became witnesses of the Lord. That's what it says, isn't it? That you shall be my witnesses. And they fulfilled the purpose. Now, those four P's need to be in us as a church. That we have promises of God over us as a church. You have personal promises that God's given to you. But as a body, as a church, we need to focus on the promises that He's spoken to us. And we need to continue to pray and let the spirit of prayer come upon us. Number three, God will send His power into that prayer and will enable us to do His will. We need empowering that will come through prayer. And then number four, the purpose, that we fulfill His purpose of building one another up in love, of being one together, of building one another up in love, and of reaching the lost and seeing them being brought into a secure church. Full of His love, full of His power. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Now, see if you remember where the book of Nehemiah is. I always have to think. Actually, I should know by now. I always have to think. I always tend to look towards the end of the Old Testament, but of course, it's not there. It is in the Old Testament. It's a little bit before Psalms. There's a clue. Just before Esther. Just after Ezra. There you go. Not so far on from Chronicles. Page 602 in Rose's Bible. 682. But not in mine. And now, I want to encourage you, read the book of Nehemiah. Just read it as it is. It's an account of what God did through the prophet Nehemiah, how that Nehemiah had a burden from God to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt, and to see the walls around the temple restored and the gates put back into place. And it's a picture of the church today. So let me encourage you, read the book of Nehemiah in the course of this week. Just read it through and pray and ask God to speak to you. We're just going to pull out a few verses this morning, just very, very quickly. Nehemiah had a burden to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. And so he gets permission from the king, he gets permission from God, and he's sent there, and he weeps because the gates and the walls are broken down. The enemy has come in and robbed God's people from what was rightfully theirs. But he has a prophetic mandate to go in there. He has a promise from God, and so he begins to pray. As he begins to pray, God empowers him, and not just him, but a whole group of people, the Israelites, who come with him, and they fulfill the purpose of building up those walls so that Jerusalem can be as God intended Jerusalem to be, a safe city, a city with walls that have a protection around it. And so Jerusalem as a city can, God's city for His people can fulfill its purpose. And this is the same for the church today. Just turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 13. And he says here, and I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burnt with fire. Chapter 2. And then verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. God is saying, I want my church to have strong walls. I want my church to be built. Jesus said, I will build the church, right? And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And God is restoring the church. He wants the church to be built. He wants us to be built up in His love, in prayer. And He says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, let us rise up and build. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I don't know if that's in your heart, but we can't do this work that God's called us to do in Crawley and East Grinstead and other places unless we have this faith inside of us that says, let us, not let me, let us rise up and build. Amen? Let's just say it together. Let us rise up and build. Let us
rise up
and build. And I believe as we do that, and we do that together by the Lord, by the Lord's grace, it says they set their hands to this good work. Amen. And when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobi the Ammonite, these were the enemies, official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What's this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." So there's an enemy at work. And if you read through this story, you see that there's opposition from the very beginning. There's opposition. And on our build, on this build, as God is building us up as a church, there will come oppositions against us personally. There'll come oppositions from outside against the church, because God wants the church to be built, but the devil doesn't, because he knows that the church is the greatest weapon on this earth against the kingdom of darkness. And then you also read about oppositions within, that they come, that the enemy tries to creep in very subtle ways to hinder the work, even from within the church. So that's why we need to keep praying. And then chapter 4 and verse 6, if you just turn there, chapter 4 verse 6. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." It's talking about the enemy. And then verse 7. Sorry, chapter 4 and verse 7. "Now it happened," we just read verse 4, now verse 7. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." When we begin to love one another, serve one another, minister to one another, and become one of one accord, the devil gets very angry, because he knows he can't come through those gaps any longer like he's been used to doing. When we close the ranks in our marriages, in our relationships, and stop the enemy from doing these things, the enemy becomes angry because we're beginning to establish the walls that are beginning to be built up. And they conspire together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer," that is prayer, "to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." We need intercessors. Now, a number of people in this church are called to intercede. I've actually got that calling to really intercede, to pray and intercede. But we need more intercessors. In a sense, we're all called to intercede. It's not just for one or two people. But some people have a particular calling where they are actually able to give many hours and much time to intercede for the church, for leaders, and for the purposes of God. And we need intercessors at this time, and people who pray in that way, give themselves, stand in the gap. Verse 10, "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall.'" So there's a clearing out going on. "And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.'" Verse 13, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears and their bows." So God's talking to us this morning about every person here this morning, and even those that aren't here today. He's talking about families, he's talking about men and women, he's talking about parents, and he's talking about children, and he's talking about those of you that perhaps are on your own. He's saying that we are one big family. We're part of God's army, and we're to arm ourselves with the swords representing God's word, with our spears and with our bows. We're to be armed men and women, armed in prayer, watching over the work, praying for the work, praying over one another, watching over one another, and finding what our particular call and ministry is in the church, and serving with all of our hearts. And verse 14 says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses.'" Fight is the word that's used there. "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon." So you've got this picture of people who are working on the wall. They've got their armor, they've got their spears, they've got their trowels, they're working, but they're also ready to fight. And you've got others who are watching over the whole thing with their weapons in hand, all called to be part of the building work. Then I said to the nobles, verse 18, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. I don't know if you ever feel that, even in the church here, that sometimes we can get separated through lots of different things happening. And it says here, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by day, by night, and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. It must have been a bit smelly. But the purpose of reading all this to you, and I encourage you again, read it all the way through, is that God was doing an incredible work amongst his people. They were building the walls, and they were building the walls together. There was a fight on their hands to keep the enemy out while they built the walls. And God is speaking to us as a church. And as you go away today, I'd like you to spend some time praying over this word, because you have a part to play in this as I do. All of us have our part to play in the building up of this church and the building up of the walls. Amen? That we are to love the Lord in prayer. We're to love him with all of our heart and serve him. But we're to love one another, serve one another. And God is wanting us to find our place in the wall. Find our function, what we're to do and how we're to do it. Begin to release our gifts and our abilities in all kinds of ways where we can love and serve one another in the church, so that the walls are built up. The walls aren't just prayer. The walls start with prayer, but then they all, in those walls, if you look in those walls, they have bricks of prayer. Maybe the prayer is the cement that holds it all together. In God's love. But then there's love, loving one another, there's serving one another. There's all of these things that build up the walls of the church. And I believe that God is saying to us as a church, this is where we are today, church. And God is saying, build up. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to build you up. Find your place in prayer. And God's going to help us to find our place together in prayer together in a greater way. He's going to increase the prayer. And this month of May, that we're particularly to really give ourselves in prayer. Some of us, for some of us, we need to pray and fast some more this month as we seek his face, because God wants to build us up and fulfill the purpose that he called for us as a church. And as we pray, also pray for this nation. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. I know we're out of time, and just close your eyes as we conclude this morning. Just begin to thank him that he's called you and chosen you. He wants you to be built up, and he wants you to be part of the building process in this church. He wants you to be a builder in the wall. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Just receive from him this morning, because the Lord says, build up walls of Zion. I will build you up. I will restore. I will give you breakthrough after breakthrough. My spirit that I've put into your heart is beginning to rise up within you. I'm going to lift you up, strengthen you. As you seek my face, as you pray to me, the Lord says, I'm going to come. I'm going to empower you. You're going to find your place in this church. You're going to find a new place of service in this church. You're going to find new places to serve him outside of the church too. But the Lord says, this work is to be one work, not separated, not lots of separate bits and pieces, but the Holy Spirit joining us together in one, as one building. Father, we just dedicate ourselves this morning, Lord. I realize I've said a lot of words this morning, but Lord, I pray, take these words
and make them life and spirit to us, Lord. That we will take our part, Lord, in prayer. Starts with prayer, Lord. Make us a people of prayer. Holy Spirit, cause the spirit of prayer to come upon us, Lord, in a new way. Cause us to find ways in which we can pray together much more than we do, Lord. Cause us to pray in the Spirit with great grace and power, Lord. Cause us to love one another, Lord, in a new way. Cause us to give, Lord, out of our spirits, out of our lives to one another, Lord. Cause us to love one another practically. Cause us to function our gifts, Lord, in those areas of service, we pray, in the name of Jesus. So that the whole body, Lord, joined to you and joined to one another and knit together, will have a supply that will flow between us, Lord, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Just lift up the hands of those next to you. We're just going to sing that song if we can, So Amazing. We sing that. Thank you, Jesus. Carabosh de Kiribilla Subrus Dabar Sibidi Stabara Proto Somorotea. Oh God, just bring such a release, Lord, we pray, amongst us as a church, as a people, Lord. Sikedelia Pratsabrono Sabadela Shikedebilia Rasabarabusumrianda. You cause us to function together, Lord. Cause us to flow together, Lord. Cause us to pray. Cause us to love, Lord. Make us a people of love, Lord, we pray. Lord, every person, every member of this church has a place, Lord, has a function. Lord, every person is vital, Lord, that you join our hearts together, Lord, in this time, Lord, in this season, Lord, that there will be a pouring out of your Spirit, Lord, a building up of the walls, Lord, of faith and prayer and power and love, Lord, and keep the enemy out, Lord, and keep your church safe and built up, Lord.